Congratulations. And we finally get to pick up Galatians 5:17 today. And I knew last week when I separated 5:16 and 5:17 that I probably caused Dale to groan to separate those two verses. So we're going to get the second half of that and tie these together. But let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get right to it. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for grace and the opportunities that we have today to have been in your word, to be together, to be reminded of the provisions of grace that we have through the cross work of our Savior. We pray your spirit now would continue to guide and bless, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So we're in Galatians 5. The Galatians were not walking by means of the Spirit, but they were trying to live by law. And so by not walking by the Spirit and trying to live by the law, they were trying to do things according to the flesh rather than according to the Spirit. Now the flesh is kind of sneaky. The flesh could have you think that it has potential to do things that are good or pleasing to God. And we're, when you boil it right down to it, now this is, this is a huge obstacle in Christendom. This is a huge obstacle for Christians, I believe, to grow, is to come to the understanding that the flesh can't do that which is pleasing to God. The flesh cannot produce fruit. And so, now when we're talking about the flesh, we're talking about the fallen human nature. We're talking about the sin nature. Now, sometimes I may refer to it as the old nature. My preference is not to use that. But I will on occasion do that. The reason I don't like to use the term old nature in referring to the flesh or the sin nature is because I've seen in conversations a lot of people are fine using the term old nature, and they think of a nature that they had prior to salvation. And they leave it there. Oh yeah, that's before I was saved, you know, the old nature. You know, that's the old nature, but now I'm saved and you don't have to worry. And so that, I don't like to refer to it as the old nature because I don't want to encourage that thought process or that idea that it's old and that it was there prior to initial salvation. No, it's the flesh is a sin nature. It's a bent to do things lacking in character. We were born with that. And while we're still here in these bodies, we still have that. And so in other words, and so this is what I would like all Christians everywhere to know, because I think until Christians know this, it can hinder growth. And so the simple statement is, initial salvation didn't fix or reform the sin nature. That's important to know as a Christian. You need to know that initial salvation didn't fix it. It didn't reform it. You're not good to go now. Okay? And so that's why I say a lot of times a Christian on automatic pilot, well, he's going nowhere good. Because that the flesh, that sin nature will, it'll trick you. And it'll make you think that you can do. Well, you know what? You do have the potential to do but it's because of the work of the persons of the Godhead. It's not because of what we have inherently in ourselves. It's because of the work of God. And so if one is living according to the flesh, they're living according to the sin nature. And so that's a simple truth. It's truth. There is such a thing in this country as truth, by the way. So don't think that truth is relative, because it's not relative. We've got the Word of God. We have truth. And so one thing that we see in Scripture is the flesh cannot even keep law. The law provokes it. Now, and so, but the Galatians, they were trying to do things according to the flesh. They were trying to live by law. They were trying to mature by the flesh. And I just want to go over to Philippians. Let's take a look at what Paul said. Now, this is later in his first Roman imprisonment, so it's a little bit later, a few years later than when he writes the Galatians. But let's go back to Philippians and see what Paul says in chapter 3, talking about the flesh. And so let me pick up in 3:2. And so here Paul says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now, I'm not going to expound on that. In verse 3, he goes on and he says, for we are the circumcision which worship. And the word worship here, worshiping, it has the idea of serving, of priestly service, which are serving or worshiping God by the Spirit. And I would capitalize the S there, by the way. And rejoice or boasting in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And he says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And so Paul could speak from experience. He had, you would say, all of the advantages in order to be able to trust in the flesh. But that flesh can't be trusted because it can't do what God would have us to do. The flesh, and so let me just skip on down to verse 8 and 9. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things loss, except for the excellency of the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. All of these things that were a benefit to him in his flesh, he says, and do count them dung, just refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law, just it's not the law, but just out from any quality of law, the work system. He says, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is out from God as the source on the basis of faith. And so it's interesting when you think about that. Paul wrote that a few years later after writing the epistle to the Galatians. The Galatians, though, they were trying to mature by the flesh. And the flesh cannot even keep law. Now, Paul alludes to this in Galatians 5:14. He makes this summary statement. He says, for all of the law is fulfilled in one word or one statement in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so here he mentions that the law is fulfilled in this statement, that you shall love thy neighbor as thyself. And so here he uses the love that the flesh produces, the selfish love. And so the flesh, though, is incapable of keeping law. And so as these Christians were trying to mature by the flesh, they weren't capable of producing the fruit from the Spirit. So, trying to fulfill the new commandment is an impossibility without the Holy Spirit, right? Well, they can't even fulfill the law by directing the love that the flesh produces, by directing it at others as themselves. And so you can see this in the next verse, in verse 15. But since you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And so they were harming one another to the point that they could just destroy or completely consume one another. And so this leads them to say, this I say then, walk by the Spirit, walk by means of the Holy Spirit, and you shall never ever possibly once fulfill or bring to completion the lust or the strong desire from the flesh. And so now it's interesting here. We talked about this last week, walking by means of the Spirit. Now, not Galatians, but Romans. If I gave Galatians 8 chapters, that would be exciting to have a couple extra chapters I've never seen before from the Word of God. But in Romans 8 tells us that how we walk is directly connected to where our reflective thinking is directed. Now, there's personal responsibility with how we direct our mind and our frame of mind and our thinking. But Romans 8 connects for us walking and thinking. And so let's go back to Romans 8 and just review this real quick. And in Romans 8, and let me read Romans 8, 2 to begin. And so it's really nice. You would think Dale and I spent many hours conversing this week to work this out. But Dale admitted earlier today that him and Brenda colluded to get him my notes so that he could compliment my message. And so I appreciate that, I guess, because it worked out well. But in Romans 8, 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law or principle of the sin and death." And so we have this principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that's made Paul free from the law or the principle of the sin nature and death. Now, down in verse 4, it says that the righteousness concerning the law, and I'm taking that back to verse 2, not the Mosaic law, but to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that the result of that law concerning the law might be fulfilled by us who are walking not measured by the flesh, but rather are walking, you have the ellipsis here, measured by the Spirit. So you see our walking terms there. And then you have a nice explanation in verse 5. For they that are measured by the flesh, so I'm translating it that way, I think it helps in rather than translating it after, according to, like your New American Standard isn't bad. That's fine as well. But for they that are measured by the flesh do mind or reflectively think the things from the flesh. Now remember, last week we talked about the sources of desires, and that we still have a sin nature, and we can still receive desires through that fallen human nature that we possess. And here we see those that are measured by the flesh, they're reflectively thinking the things from the flesh. That's where their frame of mind is. But they that are measured by the Spirit, and you have the ellipsis, they're reflectively thinking or reflectively think the things from the Spirit. So here we have this contrast of, and so we're in this section looking at the Holy Spirit versus the flesh. And so we know from last week in Galatians 5:16, when we walk by the Spirit, we shall never ever bring to completion the strong desire or the lust from the flesh. Now today we're going to find out why that is, because Paul's going to explain to us that in verse 17. When we're walking by the Spirit and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to be involved, He always wins over the flesh. Always. And so that's an amazing promise that you have in Scripture in verse 16. So let me come back to Romans 8:6 real quick. And I like to talk about Romans 8:6 because the Greek is fascinating, because it's more revealing than our English translation. So my English translation, the King James, says, For to be carnally minded is death. And so it's a quality of death, of separation. Remember, death is separation. Now, it's not carnally minded, though. It's in the Greek. If I were just reading in the Greek, I would say, for the frame of mind, it's phronema with a ma ending, which emphasizes the result of an action. So you could say, for the result of a frame of mind from the flesh is death. But the result of the frame of a mind from the Spirit is life, is to character and quality life, and peace, a fruit from the Spirit. And so again, you see the contrast here. And you see the importance of how we direct our minds. How we direct our minds. Now, and so let me just read verse 8 as well, in Romans 8:8. So then, they that are in the flesh, and I would say, cannot please God. And so I understand that as a locative of sphere. They're in the sphere of the flesh. So he's talking about that's true of unbelievers or believers. If you're in the sphere of the flesh, if you're pertaining to the flesh, you're yielding yourself to the desires and the frame of mind that comes from the flesh. And so they that are in the spirit of the flesh, they cannot please God. Now that's an important statement to understand. Because how many Christians think that as long as they don't do certain works of the flesh, they can still please God. And Scripture tells you, see, this is where we get down to the fall. And the depravity of man is that flesh can't produce anything good. And we can know that right now. We don't have to wait to the Bema Seat. All Christians are going to find this out at the Bema Seat. Because remember, at the Bema Seat, let's go to the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ at the rapture. We're going to have our works judged. And you know what those that judgment's going to reveal? It's going to reveal that which was of value and that which was worthless or lacking in character. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we, talking about Christians, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done through his body according to that which he has practiced, whether it be good, agathos good, which I would suggest would be the things that God is the source of, or, and the King James just reads bad, textual issue, whether it's the Greek word kakos, meaning lacking in character bad, or phallos, meaning worthless bad. Either way, the things that are done through the body will be judged, whether they be good or worthless. And the worthless things are going to be burned up. No value. So it doesn't matter how good they look to mankind, the source becomes very important, right? The source. Remember what Paul's going to say, and we'll be there, Lord willing, at some time, at some point, maybe not. Maybe we won't even get this far. But in Galatians 6:8, Paul is going to allude to this when he says, "For he that sows because of his flesh," and I'm just translating an ice preposition as a causal ice, and so that's why I'm translating because. "For he that sows because of his flesh shall out from the flesh reap corruption." That's because the source is bad. That which is going to be reaped as a result then is going to be corrupt as well. "But he that sows because of the Spirit shall out from the Spirit reap eternal life." Well, that sounds a lot better. It sounds like a pretty good deal as a Christian when it's stated that way, and you have two choices of what can be the source of what's reaping, and you see what the result is. Well, you would think that most of us would choose to sow them because of the Spirit. But how we do that by practice is going to be how we direct our minds. Now, Paul in Romans 7, he talks about a time as a Christian when he was pertaining to the flesh. And so he was carnal. And so when one is carnal or pertaining to the flesh always wins out. And see, in Galatians, Paul is looking at it at the, from the other side, is when somebody's walking by the Spirit always wins. And so let's just read through here real quick, and I'm going to look at Romans 7, 14 through 19 here. And so here Paul is pertaining to the flesh. You see that in verse 14. He says, "For I know that the law is spiritual." The law is spiritual. It pertains to the Spirit. It's rational. He says, "But I am carnal." The idea of carnal pertaining to the flesh. "Sold under the sin." That's a perfect passive participle. Dale actually mentioned this word, "sold under the sin." It has the idea of, it's a perfect passive participle. It has the idea of being in a state of providing service as a result of a transaction. It's kind of the idea of this word. So Paul is saying that he's in a state of providing service in this context pertaining to the flesh as a result of a transaction. And so he goes on, he says, "For that which I do," now here, this first I, he says, "For that which I," kind of the idea of pertaining to the flesh, "do, I, the new nature, experientially know not." He says, for what I would or desire, that I pertain to the flesh do not. he says, but what I hate, and so here you see Paul's got this internal conflict going on between the two natures. But Paul at the time is pertaining to the flesh. He's pertaining to the flesh, so he's going to have the characteristics of the flesh. Ultimately, the works of the flesh will be manifested. And so he says, but what I hate, talking about what I hate in the realm of his new nature, that do I, pertaining to the flesh. He says, if then I do that which I desire not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I in the realm of my new nature that do it, that works it out, works it down, just works it out, but the sin that dwells in me. The sin is what's working it out. And the sin nature can work it out as he's pertaining to the sin nature, to the flesh. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, no agathos thing, no good thing. Boy, that, you know, from that launching point, for Paul to come to that realization is a place that all of us need to come to. That is crucial to know. And he says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform, or the idea to practice that which is good, I, pertaining to the flesh, find not. So I'm adding those in there just to kind of give a little more clarity to what Paul's saying here. As he's saying, I'm carnal, I'm pertaining to the flesh. He says, for the good that I desire, and he's talking about the desire from the new nature. He says, for the good that I desire, I, pertaining to the flesh, do not. But the evil which I desire not in the realm of my new nature, that I, pertaining to the flesh, practice. And so anyway, there's a lot more detail in here. We could have a lot of fun going through there, but I just wanted to kind of go back in here and see. We get this little picture of Paul in this conflict from the perspective of when he's pertaining to the flesh. And you can see here that the flesh is winning out. The flesh is winning out. Now, that's not the end of the story, because if we follow this forward, that's going to lead us to Galatians 8. Galatians 8, there I go again. Romans 8. I'm trying to add chapters to the Bible. In Romans 8. But remember what Paul says in 7:25. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this is tying right into the provisions. The provisions of grace to live above the sin nature, to live free of serving the sin nature. He says, I thank God through our Lord, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we have a mendet clause in here, and everybody knows what the mendet clause in the Greek, I know. Because the men in the Greek, when you read men, and then you have the de also, it has the idea, on the one hand, that's the men, and then the de means, but on the other hand. And so Paul uses a mendet here. He says, so then, on the one hand, I with the mind serve a law or principle of God, directing the mind, taking responsibility for directing one's mind. He says, but on the other hand, with the flesh, the ellipsis is he serves a principle of sin. And so this is probably where I get my statement that the Christian on automatic pilot he's in trouble. And he says that, and so anyway, so let's go back and to our Galatians 5. A lot of running around before I even get to Galatians 5, but let's go back to Galatians 5. And I want to just point out, we're just looking at one verse today. So don't be worried that we're going to be here a long, long time. In Galatians 5:16, just to bring that back in from last week, because these two verses are connected. And you're going to see that with the use of the word in your English translation for. And it's an explanatory gar. Now, I'm going to point that out because I'm going to suggest an ellipsis at the end of verse 17 that may just help you understand what he's saying. And so in verse 16, of course, Paul says, "This I say then, walk by means of the Spirit, and you shall never ever fulfill the lust from the flesh, the strong desire from the flesh." So first thing here is we still have the flesh. We still have the sin nature as Christians. Paul's talking to Christians. But here what Paul is saying is the answer for dealing with the lust from the flesh isn't the law. That's not the answer. The answer is the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. You shall never ever. See, they were trying to walk by the law, yet what were they doing? Look at verse 15. Now when we get to verse 17, here we have this explanation for not bringing to completion the desire from the flesh. You have the explanatory guard. So he explains here. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And so the flesh, he's talking about the fallen human nature or the sin nature. He's saying, for the flesh lusts, it's a present active indicative of our verb, epithumeo. The flesh desires, if you will, or strongly desires, if you wanted to grab the kind of the definition from the noun, but the flesh, it desires against the Spirit. The idea of contrary or against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So we're looking here at these two that are opposed to one another. And so for the flesh, desires contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit against or contrary to the flesh. So the ellipsis there is that the Spirit desires contrary to that of the flesh. And so here we see two potential influences here. And they're completely opposed to one another. So there's no compatibility between the flesh and the Spirit. And so that's important. You can't just say, well, you know what, there's some good in the flesh. And so a lot of people want to believe that. A lot of people want to believe that there's good in people. And if they just take their Christian salvation and they focus on the good, that they can live by the flesh and please God. Well, this tells you, I mean, they're completely opposed to one another. They share nothing in common. There's no compromising. You can't mix the two. This is like trying to mix law and grace. You can't mix the desires from the flesh with the desires of the Holy Spirit. And so these are completely in contrast to one another. And so Paul's reminded, by the way, that he's living in flesh by faith. And so as an example to these Galatians, remember in Galatians 2:20, he said, can you turn to? He says, I am co-crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He says, in the life which I now live in a quality of flesh. He says, I live by faith. See, concerning the Son of God. He lives by faith concerning the Son of God. You know, that necessitates the Holy Spirit. Faith is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And he says, who loved me and gave himself on behalf of me. And so, you know, it's interesting when you think about that. Paul's talking about putting position into practice, living above the sin nature. You have fruit production and then a directing of that fruit. I mean, there's a lot there, but I'm summing it up. And so remember now, the Galatians, though, they were trying to mature by the flesh. And I know this is one of my favorite verses to come back and remind you of some of the context of this epistle is in Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh? Well, that would be pretty foolish to think so. But that's in the essence. That's exactly what they were doing. In 5:13, Paul is going to say, basically, he says that our liberty in Christ Jesus, it makes it possible for us to have fruit production and to fulfill the new commandment. But remember, when the flesh is given a base of operation, that leads to no fruit and to works from the flesh. And so let's read Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, unto freedom, if you will. It says, only use not freedom for an occasion to the flesh, for a base of operations to the flesh, but rather through agape love, serve one another. Serve one another. And so that's how you have a negative and a positive example of how our liberty, our freedom is to be used there. And so anyway, coming back to our Galatians 5:17, so we have these contrasts, and the flesh desires are contrary to the desires of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that when it reads, for the flesh desires contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit, the ellipsis would be, desires contrary to the flesh, to the sin nature, to the fallen human nature. And so let's continue on. And he says, these things are contrary to one another. The idea of these things are contrary or opposed to one another. Now, the word that they translated in the King James, contrary, I know some carry a New American Standard. Let me see what they do. They translate it in opposition, which is good as well. And so these things are contrary or in opposition to one another. Now, the word itself just literally means to lie against. It's the word that means to lie down, and then anti, against. And so it just means to lie against, to be opposite to oppose, to be adverse to. And so here we can see that these things are completely opposed to one another. And so this word is used 8 times in the New Testament that we see translated are contrary. Now, for time's sake, and because I did tell you I didn't want you to worry, I'm not going to go to all of those verses. Some may be interested in going to all of those verses. Maybe I should save it for prayer meeting this week. I don't know. But it's It's translated adversaries in a number of places. It's translated opposer, oppose, or it's translated adversary. Let's just take a look at, let's go to just a couple. Let's go to Philippians 1:28. In Philippians 1:28. Let's see. I guess I need. And in nothing, terrified by your adversaries. And so here we see this word adversaries. This is literally the ones that are opposing, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. But here we see it just translated as adversaries. It has the ideas of ones opposing. Let me go ahead and let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2:4. And so here, I believe we're going to be looking at the man of lawlessness being referenced. And so, and we know before the man of lawlessness can be unveiled, the departure or the rapture has to occur first. And so let me read 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come the departure away, the departure first. And I'm just going to translate it that way. I'm talking about the rapture. You can see that going back to verse 1. And that the man of sin or lawlessness be revealed, the son of perdition or destruction, who opposeth. Just the one opposing, just the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is a God. And so here is looking though that is the one who opposes. So anyway, let's go back to our Galatians 5:17 for time's sake. And Paul says, and these things are contrary. They're opposed to one another. And so the verb is a present tense, and so it emphasizes a continual opposition. And these things are continually opposed to one another. There's no compromising. Okay? And so, and when we get right down to it, the flesh and the flesh's works are always wrong. Always wrong. Now, that's hard for a lot of people to swallow. They do not like that. Because the flesh wants to do. Remember the Jews. Is it Exodus 19? I think it's Exodus 19 at Mount Sinai. They wanted to do. God had done everything for them up to that point, and they said they wanted to do. That was the flesh. That was the flesh. Christians can act the same way in the sense that we can be saved by grace at initial salvation, and then we can want to do from the flesh, thinking, oh, thank you, God. I'll take it from here. That's the flesh. And then the flesh thinks, well, as long as we stay away from certain works of the flesh that everybody agrees that are terrible, I can do these that by world system definitions are admirable and can actually look halfway decent. But we know because all of the works of the flesh are wrong. We can fall into that same trap of trusting in the flesh. And so we need to recognize that the flesh and all of its works are always wrong. Now, in contrast to that, the Spirit and His fruit, the fruit from the Spirit, is always right. It's always good. So there's no common ground between the two. It's a mistake to try and think there is. And so Paul says, for the flesh desires contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit contrary to the flesh, and these things are contrary or opposed to one to the other. So now we get back to our last clause for today. And in the Greek, it's a hina clause. He's looking at probably a result clause. It could be a purpose or result. I would look at it as a result clause. This is going back to explaining why there is no bringing to completion the desire from the flesh for those that are walking by the Spirit. And so the result is, he says, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now let me just comment on, and so the result here is, so that you, now the idea is so that you, now the ellipsis that I kind of in mind by thought is, so that you walking by the Spirit, is kind of what he has in mind, so that you walking by the Spirit should not or do not do whatever things that you might be desiring. It's a subjunctive, that you might be wishing or desiring from the flesh. So do you see that play here? And so here's, he's explaining why there's no bringing to completion the desires from the flesh when you're walking by the Spirit. So he's explained that desires are completely opposed one to the other, and then you have that the result is that you walking by the Spirit might not do, it's a subjunctive of poieo, or should not do the whatever things is that you wish or that you may be desiring. And so those desirings would be from the flesh. So he's talking about the one that's, the result is that the one that's walking by the Spirit doesn't do whatever things that they might be desiring from the flesh. And so the Holy Spirit then becomes the answer for dealing with the desires from the flesh, not the law, not the law. And so when we direct our minds, this is a summary statement, but when we direct our minds into our position in Christ, and then we allow the Holy Spirit to take up the battle, He always wins. He always wins. And so that's why Paul could say, you shall never, ever. Because all we have to do is walk by means of the Spirit. The Spirit will take care of His part. Believe me. It's our part that we mess up. And so let's try to put some of this together as I close up. This will be real quick. But the Holy Spirit, He always wins when we get our thinking out of the way. So I don't say we get it, but we get our thinking out of the way. We get it in the right place. We set our frame of mind on things above related to our position. That gets our thinking out of the way. That allows then the Holy Spirit to deal with the desires that come from the flesh or the sin nature. Let's quickly, we're going to hit this in rapid fire and try and finish in less than 5 minutes. Let me take you to Colossians 3:5. In Colossians 3:5. Now the King James reads mortify. In the Greek, it's just literally put to death. Therefore, your members which are on upon the earth. Then we have these works of the flesh mentioned. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil, lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So put these to death. So how is a Christian going to put these to death? I thought you just said the Holy Spirit is going to do that. Well, we have a part in allowing the Holy Spirit to do that. Let's go back in the context and read verses 1 and 2. Since you then be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your reflective thinking on things above, not on the earth. And so the things above relate to your position in Christ, that you're co-raised with Christ. Set your reflective thinking on things above. That's directing one's mind. Now, when we go back into Romans, in Romans chapter 6, we have a summary statement in Romans 6:11 that I want to read. And here we can see two sides. When it says, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin nature. And so it's the idea, likewise, impute. God has imputed this certain truth about us. Now remember, I don't know, my mind has been thinking about truth a lot and the attribute of truth. And when God imputes something, you know, our Lord is the personification of truth. God, one of God's attributes is truth. And so if God imputes something, that is truth, if he reckons it to be so. And so you find a lot of very important things that God imputes in Romans 6. And so in 6:11, he says, likewise, impute also yourselves to be dead unto the sin nature. In other words, he counts you to be dead to the sin nature in your position in Christ. You should do the same, right? And so how do we do that? Well, how does a dead man respond to the sin nature? Well, he doesn't. He's dead to it. So you're not going to set your reflective thinking on the things then from the sin nature of the flesh. So that's one half of it. But let's not leave it there. He says, but alive. And so here's the other side of the imputation in this phrase. But alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you're going to count yourself alive in your position in Christ Jesus. How are you going to do that? Well, you're going to set your reflective thinking on things above related to your position in Christ. So on the one hand, you count yourself dead to the sin nature by not setting or directing your mind there. But on the other hand, you're going to set your reflective thinking on things above related to your position in Christ. That's how you're going to impute yourself to be alive unto God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so anyway, I wanted to look at that. Now, when we do that, the Holy Spirit is going to take up and deal with those strong desires from the flesh, from the sin nature. Now, this is where we're ending today. And so I'm going to pick up in Romans 8:11, and I'm going to read down to verse 13. So in Romans 8:11, but since the Spirit from him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live measured by the flesh. For if you live measured by the flesh, you are about to die. But if you, by the Spirit, do mortify or put to death the practices of the body, you shall live. And the live there, I don't think he's just talking about physical. He's talking about spiritual, living unto God. And so you do mortify the practices of the bodies, but it's by the Spirit. by the Spirit. And so, the Holy Spirit always wins when we get our thinking out of the way and we set our frame of mind on things above related to our position in Christ. And we're not setting our reflective thinking on things here on earth, or the desires coming from the sin nature. And, I mean, what can you say? Oh, the marvels of grace. It's by grace. It's part of the provisions of grace. So let's close. Father, thank you for these truths. We're grateful for the provisions of grace. We're grateful for the potential to live above the sin nature and to serve you. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who fills us and makes up where we lack. We're grateful as we're filled that we have opportunity and access to experience the fruit and to direct it. May we be those that are continuing to grow in our appreciation and understanding of all you're doing and have accomplished. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.